Well, our passage for this evening is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And the title that I've given to this section is Corporate Identity and Community Cohesion. So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen. One of the more troubling aspects of modern Christian living is the extent to which living the Christian life has been privatized. Let me explain what I mean by that. Every relationship with God is a personal relationship. You know, there's no such thing as a second-hand or proxy relationship with God. God has no grandchildren, as they say. But a personal relationship with God is not the same thing as a private relationship. When any sinner is converted to Christ, they are instantly placed into the body of Christ. Immediately, they belong to a community which they did not belong to one moment before their conversion. They receive not only a new individual identity in Christ, but they also receive a new corporate identity in Christ. Just think for a moment of the various pictures that are used in the New Testament to describe the Christian. A Christian is a child of God, but a child of God in the family of God with many siblings. A Christian is pictured as a stone, a living stone, but a living stone in God's temple, not a stone lying somewhere by itself. A Christian is a priest, but a priest within a kingdom of priests. A Christian is a member, one member of the body of Christ. Together, Christians comprise the bride of Christ. We are not individual brides of Christ. And I could just keep going. You know, the Christian is a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, but we are a sheep belonging to God's flock. I'm sure you get the point. When you were saved into community. The problem with so much of modern evangelicalism, which has been exacerbated in lockdown, is that some professing Christians think that they can carry on with their Christianity on their own. Thank you very much. I have my services on YouTube that I can tune into whenever I choose, if I choose. I can do church on the settee on a Sunday evening after a nice walk in the morns in the earlier part of the day. So do you understand what I mean? And when I say that the Christian life has been privatized. And what we are going to see tonight is that this variant of privatized, bespoke, indulgent Christianity is entirely bogus. It is a dangerous distortion of true Christian living, and it is not found in the pages of the New Testament other than in its exposure as something that is fundamentally flawed. If Christians are to be true to their identity in Christ and are to grow in their personal relationship with the Lord, then they must commit to community. And I would add that this tragedy of privatized Christianity that we can see around us, it reveals a yet deeper tragedy. Our corporate identity in Christ is presented throughout the New Testament. It is woven into it to a remarkable degree. Quite frankly, if you are reading the scriptures with any degree of seriousness, you will encounter this truth literally hundreds of times. The biggest tragedy of all is that this privatized Christianity reveals the sheer lack of genuine interaction with the Word of God in so many Christian lives that allows that form of Christian living to appear legitimate. It just won't withstand the scrutiny of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, this passage alone can cure us of that wrong way of thinking about what it is to be in Christ. This passage is about living out our corporate identity in Christ and doing so in such a way that leads to the flourishing of the community to which we belong. Notice again how our section begins. Verse 12 begins with therefore, which refers us back to what Paul has just said. Paul has just finished the previous section in verse 11 by describing the reality of our corporate identity in Christ. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul is saying that in this community, in Christ, the distinctions of the world count for nothing. The one thing that matters in this new community, which we have been placed into, is that Christ is all and is in all. And it is with that foundation laid that Paul proceeds to call on Christians to play their part and to make their contribution to the development of this new community to which we belong. We will see that Paul encourages four things as Christians live out this positive side of having put on the new self in Christ. Last time we considered the negative side, what we were to put to death, what we were to rid ourselves of. This is very different this evening. We'll think of this under four headings. Number one, let Christ's love inspire you. That's verses 12 to 14. Two, let Christ's peace rule over you. Verse 15. Three, let Christ's word dwell in or among you. Verse 16. And four, let Christ's name direct you. Verse 17. I would make two immediate observations. First, you know, if that outline that I've just given you is in any way true to the text and reflecting the text, if it tells us anything at all, it tells us this: we are Christ-centered people. Christ is all and is in all. The second thing I would ask you to note is that the you each time, you know, let Christ's love inspire you, let his peace rule over you, let his word dwell in you, let his name direct you. The you each time is plural. This is what we are called to do together. This is to be our common pursuit as the people of God. This is the type of living through which we will collectively put on public display the image of Christ in our world. So the first thing there, verses 12 to 14, let Christ's love inspire you. Do you see how our Christian identity sets the shape for how we are to live our lives? Paul addresses the Colossians as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is who we know and understand ourselves to be. We are chosen, holy, and beloved. And it's really important to note that this threefold description is also used in Scripture in respect of both Israel and the Lord Jesus himself. God's people share this status with God's Son in his sight. And it is precisely because of this common status and union with Christ that we are called to reflect his character. So Paul proceeds to list for us the grace clothes that we are to put on in place of the grave clothes of verses 5 to 9, which we are to put off. And it should come as no surprise that each of the five terms listed in verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, they are all ascribed to Jesus in the four Gospels. This is nothing short of a collective call to Christlikeness in the people of God. And should there be any confusion as to what those attitudes, those virtues, will actually look like in our lives, Paul gives us two concrete expressions of these qualities in action in our lives. They will show up as mutual forbearance and forgiveness. Verse 13, as you clothe yourselves with kindness and patience, etc., bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Our difficulty here is not understanding what Paul means, but obeying what he says. And let's make sure we hear all that Paul says. It's not just that we're to put up with each other and forgive each other as we deem fit. Paul also establishes the pattern for this forgiveness, which is to be at work among fellow image bearers who have put on the new self in Christ. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I think we may just have landed on one of the most disobeyed commands of Jesus in all of Scripture. Think for a moment about how Jesus forgave us our sins. Ah, you say, Jesus did not forgive me until I repented, until I admitted that I was in the wrong. So you can't expect me to forgive my brother or sister who has wronged me until they come and acknowledge that they're in the wrong and acknowledge the hurt and the harm that they've caused me. But we must be careful not to confuse the offering of forgiveness with the receiving of forgiveness. If I remember correctly, Jesus offered me forgiveness when I was in the wrong before I repented and received his forgiveness. Jesus was proactive in extending the offer of forgiveness to me. And that is the spirit which is to characterize the members of the body of Christ. A genuine willingness to forgive and to let go of grievances that genuinely seeks reconciliation and doesn't just sit with the arms folded and he knows where to find me or she knows where she can get me. Imagine if Jesus had done that. If we are to put on the various qualities mentioned in verse 12 as items of dress, and that's the image, compassion and kindness and patience, well then in verse 14, love is pictured as the garment to be put over all of them. Love is not just another virtue to be added, but is the supreme virtue that binds all the others together and through which they attain their full power. Love is the glue that fastens this Christian character together both in and among the people of God. Love binds them all together in perfect unity. And what that means is that it is this mutual love that leads to perfect unity, to completeness among the people of God. So don't miss what Paul is saying. It's the people are moving to unity and completeness and perfection as we move with each other, bearing with each other, forgiving each other, loving each other, as we model among ourselves how Christ has loved and handled us. That's the picture. There is no path to perfection, to completeness, to perfect unity without our brothers and sisters. Lone Ranger Christianity is an illusion. Advance in Christlikeness and growth in spiritual maturity cannot be achieved in isolation from our fellow image bearers. It is impossible. So let Christ's love inspire you, says Paul, as a community. Then in verse 15, let Christ's peace rule over you. How we instinctively understand this verse will probably illustrate the extent to which we have been infected by individualistic thinking. If we hear Paul's comment about Christ's peace in our hearts, and we immediately think, you know, of our sort of subjective experience of knowing Christ's peace as we make our way through a difficult and challenging world, we need to listen to Paul's full statement. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Paul is calling for something more than our personal enjoyment of the peace of Christ in our hearts. He is instructing us to allow the peace that we have been collectively called into as one body to rule in all our hearts. That is, we have all been called into the Lord's peace, which He has produced, and we are to ensure that we preserve that peace and do not breach it. We are to preserve this peace and make it the reigning principle governing all our interactions. The divisive potential of the distinctions that we carry in this world, which he's referred to in verse 11, differences of ethnicity and status and all that there, they must not be carried over into Christ's new community. And Paul has already said, no grudges are to be harbored in this community. Forgiveness must be freely extended to all. Our lives must give practical demonstration of the peace that Christ has created for us and called us into. It is a massively significant thing to introduce discord into a local church. We are called to protect and preserve and foster peace in the community of the saints. Preserving the peace was a big thing in the Greco-Roman world. The Romans were famous because of how they maintained their peace, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They did it throughout their empire. And here's how they did it. By use of force and by the presence of the legion in all the regions of the empire. But our peace, says Paul, is preserved through love and the ruling presence of Christ in every heart. And Paul reminds us how it is that such an attitude can be maintained, because it will be tested. but how it can be maintained among the people of God. So don't miss the little statement at the end of verse 15, and be thankful. You can be absolutely sure that the believer who has fallen out of love with the local church is not a thankful believer for what the Lord has done for his people. You cannot be thankful to God for what he has done for you and not rejoice alongside those for whom God has done exactly the same thing through Jesus Christ. Where thankfulness is absent, distance and division between believers thrives. Show me a genuinely thankful believer to the Lord, and they will be pressed up right against their brothers and sisters, warts and all. Let Christ's love inspire you. Let Christ's peace rule over you. Thirdly, let Christ's word dwell in you or among you. Verse 16. And again, we must keep the corporate context in view. This is a command to all God's people to let Christ's word dwell richly in us for the benefit of our brothers and sisters. Yes, of course, doing so will deliver personal dividends in your own life. But that's not the focus here once again. Paul says, allowing the word of God, the word of Christ to dwell richly in you will result in two things. Number one, wise instruction among us. And number two, he says, it will result in heartfelt praise from us. Wise instruction among us, heartfelt praise from us. So let's break that down a bit. The word of Christ, that means, you know, the word about Christ, the message of Christ, the fullness of the gospel message. And we are to allow it to dwell in us richly, or could be translated abundantly. Now, here's a simple but searching question. Will the word of Christ dwell in us abundantly if we are stingy in the amount of time we give to it? Or think of it this way, if our interaction with Scripture is poor, will Christ's word dwell in us richly? But look at the spiritual health and vitality that follows if we allow Christ's word to dwell in and among us richly. We will be able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. That is, in a thoughtful and tactful way. And note the balance. Teaching, well, that emphasizes the positive side of encouraging and edifying one another. Admonishing emphasizes the negative but necessary side of warning and correcting each other as we travel together along the road of Christian obedience. And Paul could not be clearer. This is the responsibility of every Christian. It is not the exclusive responsibility of the elders or those who are very advanced in Christian maturity. Remember, this is being practiced by those in whom Christ's word is dwelling richly. And it's being offered in all wisdom. Those are the built-in quality control measures. But this is the body of Christ's health and safety policy, of teaching and admonishing one another. And you know, we all sign that policy when we enter the body of Christ. We have this mutual responsibility to minister to one another. And the second thing, this rich, abundant indwelling of Christ's word will sponsor is heartfelt praise in our gatherings. Now, it has been debated since the time of Jerome in the 4th century when he translated the scriptures into Latin. It's been debated, you know, what exactly is the distinction between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? And no consensus has ever been reached on that. I think we are on safe ground if we say that Paul is saying that the full range of our singing will be shaped and infused by the truth of Christ's word if it dwells in us richly. In other words, there will be meaningful, substantial, Christ-filled lyrics in the songs that we sing to God and with each other. And it will be heartfelt. Notice how Paul once again refers to gratitude in our hearts. Be thankful. Now he talks about praising with gratitude in our hearts. This is not posturing performance worship, but praise that comes from the heart, the very seat of our affections. Someone once said, speaking of believers, you know, that thankfulness is the rent we owe God. The privilege of being in Christ. Thankfulness is the rent we owe God. And can I suggest that Paul is saying that our scripture-infused singing together is one method of payment? And can I further suggest that when we gather together in the presence of God, when we have that privilege of public worship, come with the payment slip already filled in. Many years ago, I worked in the bank, and it was always frustrating when a customer who had stood in the queue came before the till and proceeded to fill in the lodgement slip. We have the word of Christ 24/7. Don't turn up to the gathering of the saints to wait to hear something that gets you filling in the lodgement slip of praise. Come with a heart that is full. Come ready to sing when we can sing from our hearts to the Lord. Fourthly, finally, let Christ's name direct you. Verse 17. Paul finishes this section with an all-encompassing general command, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Incidentally, this is one of two whatever you do commands in the New Testament. And it bears indirect testimony to the deity of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul writes, "So whether you eat or drink, or Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Evidently, to do whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus equates with doing whatever you do for the glory of God. They amount to the same thing. It bears indirect testimony to the deity of Christ. Paul is telling us that everything we do or say is to be governed by this consideration. Is this compatible with the character of Christ? Is this in line with his purposes and will? Is this consistent with a life which honors and glorifies Christ? So Paul is reminding us that all of life must be seen as an experience of worship. Not just those times when together we instruct one another or when we sing together. And note again, the third mention of thanksgiving in these verses. Here is the fuel in the tank of a life that seeks to honor Christ in all that we say or do. Giving thanks to the Father through him. Paul knows full well that we won't travel too far along the road of Christian discipleship and progress in Christlikeness without the reality of gratitude in our hearts for all God has done for us in Christ. It is the fuel in the tank of Christian living. Now, the title for this evening's study is Corporate Identity and Community Cohesion. And I hope that that title now makes a lot more sense that we have worked through the text. We are in this together. We have been saved into the people of God. And we're called to show love, to maintain peace, to be shaped by Scripture, and to aim to exalt Jesus Christ together in all that we do. That is the lifestyle that edifies not only you, but your brothers and sisters in Christ too. That is the lifestyle that sees the image of Christ formed collectively in the local church and puts on display what God's new humanity looks like, which has been formed by his grace in Jesus Christ. We have a high calling, but it is a collective calling. So let each of us ask ourselves, are we playing our part? Are we fulfilling our role? Are we making our contribution to the development of God's new humanity? Amen.